Our scripture reading for today is actually taken from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen us in our faith through them. Amen. It's interesting the dramatic shift and change that takes place as you begin reading the chapters of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 speak about God's creation and his order of creation and how he powerfully brought all things into being and especially then made man and woman the capstone of his creation and then blessed them with marriage and put them in this beautiful garden. And it's such a wonderful paradise. It's hard for artists even to depict it in a painting because it almost seems hokey how perfect everything is. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, everything changes with the fall into sin. How dramatically everything changes. Chapter 4 is the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And then you get to chapter 5, and it gives the history of from Adam to Noah. And we hear this famous Hebrew word, vayamot, and he died, and it just keeps rippling right on down through human history, all the way to our newspapers today. One big long conveyor belt toward the grave, from the point of that fall into sin to us having to deal with it in front of us today. Some of the German soldiers during the Jewish Holocaust, in the early groups of the Jewish people that were brought to be put into the gas chambers, they did not know what they were going into. And some of the German soldiers would report that people lining up to go in thought they were going in to take showers, not knowing they were going into their death. And some of them were even joking with each other in the line as they waited patiently to go into that death chamber. Kind of a picture of us, how we can somehow just act as though death isn't something really in front of us. It's so far away from us, and we don't even want to deal with it. We want to get it completely out of our minds and our heads, forgetting that it's out there in front of us for all of us. Years ago, I was in a hearse, in the front of a hearse, where the pastor would sometimes sit as we were going on a funeral procession through North Minneapolis. And I remember as we were going along on that avenue, and there were police on motorcycles blocking off some of the streets, you could see as we went by people in the traffic, some of them were using obscene gestures at the funeral procession because it was holding up their day. And I thought, how lightly we deal with the reality of death that sits in front of us. Death could care less who you are. Death could care less how young you are or what plans you have in your life. Just in the Mankato obituaries in the last few days, there have been 17 people that have died. One of them was 40, one of them was 23, one of them was 17 months old. One out of every 5.5 or so is younger than me. Death could care less how old we are. We see that in the text in front of us. This young man of Nain, his mother is a widow. He's her only son. Just think how sad her situation is going to be now. Death could care less. just celebrated the 15th anniversary of 9/11 yesterday. The age ranges were from 2 to 85 of the victims of the nearly 3,000 people that died on that day. 2 to 85. Some of them were waiting to get married. Some of them were waiting for their wife to have a baby. Some of them were holding Yankees tickets for upcoming games. Some of them had tickets to Broadway plays. Some of them were planning to go and visit family members, all the regular things that we maybe think about doing in life. But death could really give a rip. Death could really give a rip about what we are doing in our lives. Now, this entourage of death is coming out of this small town of Nain, and it meets a whole different entourage coming in. Jesus and his entourage confront this, and I often wonder, it would have been fun to have kind of seen how this actually happened as these two groups began to meet on the road out to the cemetery. And I wonder if anybody in Jesus' group, maybe Peter or one of his disciples, suggested that they step off the road and let this crowd go by, and so that they didn't have to kind of deal with this funeral procession. But our Lord chooses instead to walk right up to the middle of it, right up to the front of it, in a sense to confront it. Because his incarnation, his taking on human flesh, that the Son of God took on human flesh, and his entrance into world history could have no better moment in front of it to see than this. The confrontation between the Lord of life and the entourage of death. And so he walks up to this widow, first of all, and just has a tender conversation with her. I love how Luke records that the Lord had compassion on her. Isn't that wonderful that God's able to look into all of our lives and know exactly what's going on and the troubles that we face and so on, and has compassion on us. And then he walks up to her and just says these few little words, "Don't cry. Don't cry." I wonder how she reacted to that. This man she'd maybe never met comes walking up and meets this crowd. They're going out to bury her son, and he walks up to her and stops the procession and just says to her, "Don't cry." But then he goes to the coffin, and he speaks again just a few words. In the Greek, it's recorded only four words. In the original Aramaic, Jesus probably spoke in, it may have been even less than that. And he says to this young man's dead body, "Young man, I say to you, get up." How more economical could Jesus be with his words? How much more conservative could he be with the use of language? And yet he packs into that tiny little expression the very power of heaven to create life, just like God did at the beginning with creation. And he does the same thing with all of the resurrections we see recorded for us in Scripture. Jairus' daughter, he speaks two words to bring that 12-year-old girl back to life. Lazarus, he speaks only three words to bring him back to life. That's how little it takes. That's how little it takes for the almighty, powerful Son of God to defeat this thing that bothers us so much and that's laying out in the future for us. Jesus probably used more words to go into the city of Capernaum and order a loaf of bread than he did to command this body to come back to life. Probably about the same amount of words that you would use to tell your dog to sit up. That's how tiny death is to God. That's how powerful he is. That's how powerful his word is. And how what command and mastery he has over it to just speak a few words and it has to respond to him. God put these words in the Bible in there for a reason, so that you and I, who can oftentimes be pretty freaked out by death, that we could be comforted and that we could have confidence. It's as if Jesus is saying here in these few words, and he's saying to all of us, come and stand with me. Stand in my entourage. Stand on my side of things. If you have me at your side, this horrible enemy in front of you is absolutely nothing. He says, whosoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live, and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't it wonderful that in the final three chapters of the Bible, the way we think of them put together today, with the book of Revelation often at the end, in the final three chapters, we have this wonderful conquering Lord giving his church such reassurance about their entrance into eternal life. There will be no more death, we read, for the old order has passed away. God takes us all the way back to paradise once again. I remember teaching a Bible class on that chapter, and I looked up in the class I was teaching. There were about 50 people in there, and in the back of the room was a man who was in his 40s who was undergoing chemotherapy, devout Christian man. And as these passages were being read by someone else in the class, I happened to look up at him, and he was smiling and nodding at me, knowing that, and turned out to be within months, that he would be enjoying that beautiful paradise. That's the kind of confidence that you can have when you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, you can go about your life with that confidence. Go about your studies with that confidence. Stand at your art easel with that confidence. Go out into the practice field and into your games with that confidence. Sit at your desk and do your homework with that kind of confidence. Play with your friends and enjoy their company with that kind of confidence. And plan your future with that kind of confidence, knowing that with Christ you are standing in the entourage of life. Amen. Please rise. Please take out your hymn books and turn to page 162, page 162. And please join me there in the prayer or the collect, which is number 113, in the bottom of the page. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to be made flesh, that by his death he might atone for our sins and deliver us from eternal death. We pray, confirm in our hearts the hope that our Lord Jesus Christ, who with but a word raised the widow's son, in like manner will raise us on the last day and grant us eternal life. Through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We sing verses 6 through 9 of our hymn.